thank thee again to come together that we with thy children know that we have given and done to us thy word and thy spirit, which opens up thy word and illuminates its content, helps us to understand what it is that is upon thy mind and makes us able to perceive our relationship to the conditions through which we pass the events of this hour, knowing we are on a time track of thy purposes, which you have declared before the foundation of the world. So we thank thee for the nation which is our inheritance, for the kingdom which will never be left to other peoples, for all to a purpose to do. In the midst of turmoil and chaos, grant unto us the serenity of spirit that comes from being hid with thee in the realization of thy purposes, in knowing that we who are thy household, we are a part of thy manifestation and have a messiahship and kindred with thee because of who we are. Grant unto us to know that we are hidden away, therefore, in that messiahship, in thy deity. Give thy blessing, our Father, unto those throughout the nation that know who they are, that serve thee because they perceive thy kingdom. We pray, our Father, for the binding of all the forces of evil and all the powers of darkness. We pray for the removal quickly of those who are not in position of leadership because of their lack of understanding. But place, O God, in those positions of power those who are thy children called by thy name. And we bind the powers of darkness and we loose the powers of righteousness as you have given us the authority to do. Give unto us in the midst of all these situations that conquering, triumphing position which is above all things, that causes us to know that we are more than conquerors through thee. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy name we ask it. Amen. In the book of Ezekiel, it tells us that the blind lead the blind, and they all fall in it. Never have we had a greater opportunity to see this. For except a concept and a purpose be of God, and except it be the word of God, then those that are supposedly God's oracles and his ministers should not be stating from the pulpit or from any platform in which they have responsible oil any statement and put it in God's mouth that is not God's word. Now I'm going to tell you that we are in the midst of great religious upheaval. Great religious activity is also taking place. Don't think that mass religious activity is necessarily a sign of spirituality. It is not. Mass religious activity does not mean because lots of good people go, or lots of good people who are the children of God sing, or because they get emotionally stirred up by what they've been told to accept, that this has God's blessing on it. Nobody was more religious than the devil's crowd that ran the synagogue in Jesus' day. Probably there's nobody more religious than devil worshippers are. But religion is not necessarily a sign that the thing has the approbation of God. In fact, the most deadly enemies Jesus ever had were in the religious field, even though they were sons of Satan. Now, we tell you at this moment that there are a great number of people who are today being hoodwinked and built by words that come from ministers of Israel who are not preaching the word of the Lord. And that's why the scripture said that their own mothers and fathers are going to say that our sons were no preachers, and that the word which they preach is an abomination to Israel, and we're ashamed of them, and we want you to fire them. And eventually they will. And you'll be surprised among whom that will go. Now, sometimes we find that to tell the truth is not popular with people who like to be carried along and believe the best about the most. Because when something is going on in a great noise and a great expectancy, and we've had that. For instance, we've had in the Madison Square Garden meetings of Billy Graham, and in the meeting which he held in the Yankee Stadium, one of the largest signs of mass religious activity that we've had in the United States for some time. Even so politically important that Vice President Nixon came down and stood on the platform, though he were a Quaker, and called upon him to pray for world peace and to support the growing trend towards tranquility which he saw emerging and so forth. And so we see on an altar that should have been dedicated to the awakening of a nation, of pacifying of the people. Now let's see. Billy Graham went last week and spoke where? In the House of Antichrist. Now, remember this, that the last place a child of God, a minister of Israel, should be preaching would be in the United Nations. But this last week, Billy Graham went to the United Nations. And then, of course, he couldn't speak to the General Assembly, but they had an auditorium they opened up to him in which the delegates came and let him hold a press conference there. So first in addressing to them, he says, I want to warn this organization that if it wishes to continue to do the will of God, and to accomplish mighty purposes for world peace, that it must conform to the Bible, that it has made a grave mistake in partitioning Palestine and giving half of it to the Jews. It is important that it give all of Palestine to the Jews and do everything in its power to implement the giving of all the property and territory from the Tigris and the Euphrates River all the way to Egypt, encompassing that land and the Suez and all the perimeter from the Gulf of Bottom to the contiguous perimeter of Palestine. Now he said, unless this body uses its influence to accomplish this, the judgment of God will come on every man associated with it. He said, now don't worry about whether the Arabs like it or not. It's not important whether you please the Arabs. You must please God. He said, the Arabs are Ishmaelites and the children of Edom. And he says, the scripture says that Ishmael and Edom will be with Soviet Russia, who is Magog, and that Russia is going to try to seize the oil and Palestine, and it is the responsibility of this institution and the United States to defend the Jews and to give them all the territory that God ordained they are to have. He said, I've made this known to President Eisenhower, I've made this known to many of our devout statesmen and senators in Washington, and I have convinced many of them that this is the only course that America and this institution can take and survive. Now let's analyze that for one moment. He had been down to Washington in the interval. He talked there the same thing. There is, in the United States, 243,000 churches. Suppose that we say that roughly 60% of these churches are Orthodox. And 60% of these churches believe that Peter's right arm is riding on the stallion of God's conquest at Billy Graham. Because he's been given the highest organized publicity campaign of this time. He has played upon more people's emotions than any single evangelist in this era. And now these men will parrot what he said in their churches throughout the next few weeks. It appears in all the major newspapers. I took a copy out of the JDA, which is the Jewish press release, in which they were happy about Billy Graham's statement and said he is the best friend we have among Christendom in our time. Now, let's take a look at this. Friendship with the enemy is enmity with God. There's no shortcutting that. Number two, when a man who says he speaks for God, whose program is a deliverance message for God, goes to the house of Antichrist and tells them to give the kingdom and the territories which belong to Israel over to the Jews, who are the enemies of God, and said, God said it, then, my friends, he is one of those who is preaching in my name, of whom Jesus says, I don't know you. Oh, you say, that couldn't be Billy Graham. It could be the biggest religious show of this hour. Because whenever he gets up and says they are led by the Spirit of God, and then say God said thus and so, and God did not say it, and seek to influence the nations of God's kingdom to turn over a part of your inheritance to God's enemies, there is no excuse whatsoever for this. Or you can say he speaks with ignorance. God does not excuse a clergyman for ignorance. He is not permitted that. You might be permitted ignorance. You might be permitted to say, oh, this is the best that I believe. But God will not permit a man to use his word as his oracle and say, thus saith the Lord, if he didn't say. There's no excuse for that. In other words, it is a clear thing that God has said the abomination of the desolators is standing in that place. He has made it very clear. Now, there is no design upon the part of Billy Graham to see justice. He said, it doesn't make a difference what happens to the Arabs. He said, let them put them all over in the hands of Russia. We're going to have to fight and give it all the Palestinians to the Jews anyhow. Now, first place, Billy Graham knows the Anglo-Saxon people to resist. Billy Graham's campaign manager went to college with my secretary. And whenever he comes to Los Angeles, they have lunch together. And some of my tapes have been played before his campaign managers. And he has directly listened in the last year to some of our tapes. And they have debated and argued about it. More than that, he knew this. He had originally stated to his own campaign managers that there is no doubt about a vast amount of truth in this, but it would be so unpopular that it would destroy the vastness of our enterprise. Now, when you know the truth and you wait for value, for popularity and fame, and move ahead in a field like that, let me tell you this, that this is what it means when it says that the preachers of Israel are dumb dogs crying in the desert, blind leaders of the blind, we all fall in the ditch. And if we were to follow Billy Graham's instructions, if the United Nations were to listen to it, and the statesmen in Washington were to listen to it, we would fall in the biggest ditch we have ever landed in that great valley of Armageddon, with one of the most disastrous situations meeting us that we have ever faced. But we could lose thousands of our sons in that valley too, if we move in on the wrong position. Let me tell you this. This whole policy meets the approbation of Jewry, the enemies of Jesus Christ, and does not fulfill the prophetic pattern at all. So we have an opportunity to see that in this hour, from you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to them it is not given. There is no question that what's transpiring is a demonstration of the hour in which we are living in, which when there is a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. On the other hand, each one of these situations are going to be victoriously handled by the Son of the God who knows. Now, you can't sell me any defeat, not one little bit of it, because I know my Father. And we have declared unto you last week that the Scripture cannot be broken. Don't ever forget that. The Scripture cannot be broken. Now, the kingdom of God is not so small concerning the fact that we started out here in earth in the physical sense as one man's family, and we've increased in numbers until we're one-fifth of the world's population. We may have slipped back to sixth with the increase in Asiatic and Negroid populations, but still, we're quite a mighty host in the earth, and we're a technological master of most of these situations. Now, in this instance, the Most High God has kept His word, but He still says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, the administration is what is here referred to. And while inevitably God's purpose is to restore and reconstruct and to empower all His sons, unto you that know shall the power and the leadership and the administration be given. You know, the other day, the communists again reiterated, as they continue to do an attack upon Christianity in China, and a reporter reported it and said this is the propaganda that we're waging against such remnants of the church as they have temporarily permitted to exist in China. And they said Christianity is not as full and as beneficial to the masses as is communism. Because Christianity taught under the words of Jesus, "Unto him that hath, more shall be given, and he that hath not, that which he hath shall be taken away." Now, instead, you see, Christianity is just for the rich and not for the poor, because the poor are going to lose what they have and the rich are going to get more.
True.
But not talking about the substance of this world's possessions. It's talking about the knowledge of the will and the mind of God. To him that hath, more shall be given, and him that hath not, that which he hath, even his power and his administration is going to be taken away. It is God's purpose to give the administration of the earth to the children of God. To give it to those that know, not to those that don't know. God's not a fool. God isn't going to turn over the administration of His kingdom to people who don't know how to run it. He's going to climax this thing with those that know. You do that. Certainly give God credit for doing His work. Don't think for one moment God's lost at all. God's not even disturbed about what you're worried about tonight. God's not worried about the Negroes taking over America. He's not worried about you all being mongrelized in one heap. He's not worried about Stevenson having his way, because God knows there's not going to be any of them here to integrate with you in just a few years. So remember that God knows and has the last word. We are in probably the greatest hour in all of our national history, because we're about to see great things done. It is my belief that we have watched the binding of many of these situations. And when the sons of God start to bind, even those that know, confusion reigns. There's never been more confusion in the Senate than they've had over the last few weeks. Nobody knows why. Every plan they've put together has fallen apart. You've bound it up. Don't doubt it for a moment. Your strength lies in your faith. You can do anything you want. This is your country, and you can do it by the Spirit and by power. And when you do, the victory is absolutely assured. Now there are some things concerning divine purpose which are in this book. Words which carry great mysterious power and significance. Some things which are mysteries, and unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Among them, I want to first call your attention to what relates to all the sons of God. Someone says, what about Billy Graham? Well, there's no doubt about the fact that someday the Lord, the Most High God, is going to finish him in his own image. He's going to think and talk like God would have him to think and talk. He just thinks he's going to think and talk that way today. He's not going to be the high priest of the kingdom. Don't worry about that. He'll be glad to be a doorkeeper in the house of God in that day, because the first is going to be last, and the last is going to be first, unless they say, thus saith the Lord, and then back it up with the kind of decision which comes out of the mind of Spirit. Remember that the Spirit of God doesn't have to get a lot of sermons ready, or it doesn't have to map out a particular strategy by the preparation of the preacher. All the preacher's got to do is be the voice, but the Spirit of God will bring the truth. But it better be the truth, because when it's delivered as the Spirit of God's word, and it's not that Spirit of God, judgment lays for chastisement at the door of that preacher. And all the clergy of America that have been blind are going to be chastened, the Lord said, for the way they have not fed my people. Now, what is the important thing for this hour? To know what God's about to do. We have been telling you more and more about the thing which God has intended to do and is doing in this hour. We're watching an increase in the knowledge of spiritual law as it relates to the kingdom. A realization that we are the children of God. Before we even go beyond in this subject, I want you to turn with me for one moment to the book of Acts. I want you to forever remember that, as we said last week, that the words of Jesus reiterate the words of the 82nd Psalm when he said, you're gods and all you're the children of God. And then Jesus said, didn't I say when I gave you the law, you're gods and all you're the children of God, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now let's just step over a little pause. I want you to go with me to the 17th chapter of Acts and listen to the Apostle Paul talking to all of your Scythian brothers in Israel, and this is what he said. For in him we live and move and have our being. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to worry about the Godhead or think of it in terms of silver or gold or physical images, because the Godhead is inside of you too, because we are his offspring, and all of you are the offspring of God. Now, there isn't any way for you to tear that passage up. Just stop and think. It's been in the book of Acts all the time. John, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, in him we live. Our life is in his life, which is in us. In him we live, we move. We even have this being, the essence of which we see in this physical body, in his existence and his creative power and in his spirit. And we are his offspring. More than that, because we are his offspring, we're not to be carried away by all the things that men have falsely erected as the images of God, because you're his image, and you're the power of his Godhead in the world today. You say, why is that? Because Godhead is invested in sons, deity, and administration. And he said, ye are God, so the Godhead includes you. Now let me cite you this. That we all know that there was nothing that went awry in the plans of God. Even the expectancy of man's conduct thrust into a physical body and pushed into the environment of Lucifer. Remember, Lucifer had taken the world before your race ever came here. Remember, whole catastrophes and upheavals had taken it before you came here. And when God said to the Elohim, we're going to put man in Adam in our own image, Adam is the name of the first body of man, or it was the name of the spirit resident in that body. That's Adam. As we've told you many times everywhere in the Old Testament, where God talks about your race, the word is Adam. It's translated man. But back in that first instance, he called it Adam. Now, therefore, remember this, that first man was Adam, and resident in him was the spirit of the living God. He was the son of God, God's offspring, begotten by God, and he was the issue of God. Now let me cite that this is true by taking you over here to a statement which is made in the book of Corinthians concerning Jesus Christ, and it uses some very strange words. For the first man, Adam,
was made a living soul. And the second Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Now, inside of the first man, Adam, was the spirit of a son of God, who had been with him before the world was framed. But his first conscious impact was the recording in the physical body, through the veil of flesh body, through the senses, all the things that were happening round about him. And the soul of Adam was a complete record of all that he saw and experienced in the physical body. Your soul is all you know. For the word soul in the New Testament is psyche, or mind, and is used many times with kenosis. But the word psyche is relating to the spirit, but the word pneumos is clear spirit, and psyche is the mind. Now, everywhere the word soul is used, the word is psyche. So the first Adam was made a living, recording mind. In his function, he recorded all the things and held them in his memory, and these are nascent electrons piled layer on layer, but that's what he did. We know that Adam had spiritual power because God had given him dominion, and he surrendered it by his violation of divine law, and it's important that we note something here. That the first Adam was a begotten son of the Most High God. His offspring, his issue, as we read in the third chapter of Luke, in the last verse, for Adam was the son of God. Now, Jesus Christ was, by the preparation of his own spirit, the begotten issue of deity. That the physical body was begotten by the elements of spirit, and that the fullness of God resided in it, the scripture tells us. Now, what does it say? It says here that the first Adam was a living soul, a complete recording memory of experience of everything that occurred, and the second Adam is a quickening spirit. Now, here God walking among men, that he might be like his brother and his kinsmen, is called a second Adam in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 45th verse. If he is a second Adam, then the first Adam was divine, and the second Adam was divine with a full unction of his power in full consciousness. Now listen, that's important because that's your family. That means also that the Spirit resides in you, has the same capacities of Adam and of Christ. If you are a quickening spirit, there resides within you quickening spirit, there resides within you also a living soul. Now, what does this word quickening mean? Strange as it may seem, we have two words translating quickening. There's one in the Hebrew, and there's one in the Greek. Now, the one in the Hebrew is life-giving spirit, but it has a peculiar word. It says rolling life-giving spirit, or circling life-giving spirit. Now, there was a word in the Greek, and the word in the Greek is a complete evidence of inspiration, even in translation, because it says, again, that the word quickening in the Greek is to impart circling motion. So you see, the Hebrew word and the Greek word has the same basic function, an imparting of motion, orbital motion, circling motion, rolling motion, rotating motion, but always rolling, turning, circling, imparting motion. And the motion is involved with life. So the word quickening means living, circular, revolving motion, speeded up motion. Now, for that reason, the word is used concerning this. Now, many people thought that this policy referred to just the live as against the dead. You turn over here in the book of Timothy, and it tells you here in Timothy, as it, and also over here in Peter, some various words. It talks about the fact, I charge you therefore that the Lord Jesus shall judge the quick, between the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. The Lord Jesus shall judge between the quick and the dead. Or you you say, well, that's alive and the dead. Don't you believe it? There's a lot of people that are dead walking around here today. The people who are quick are those whose spirits have been accelerated by an accelerating process of God's Spirit. By the time that hour comes when Christ judges in His kingdom between the quick and the dead, every one of you will have immortality. All you've got to do is quicken up the processes inside your physical body now, the rotation of the electrons around the nucleus, and you have immortality. Let me show you something rather interesting. You go back to the creation and the recreation, and it tells you that God created the heavens and earth, and then after the catastrophes that met it, it was without form and void. Then you have the word Rebecca, and the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the water. The word is imparted motion. But the strange thing is that the word we'll use, Rebecca, is imparted motion and movement, orbital or cycling motion. And so the Most High accelerated or increased activity upon the creation which He had made. Now remember, the Apostle Paul tells us that things are not made from what they do appear. Here you are in a physical body. What is it composed of? We turn for one moment over here to the fifth chapter of the book of John, and we listen to the words of Jesus, and He tells us some things very important for you to understand concerning your life and your existence. He tells us this. Now, in the first and the sixth chapter of John, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh actually profiteth nothing. Now, what does He mean? Jesus has just gotten through expressing to them and telling them about the law of life. Here you are, a Spirit of the Son of the Most High God, a living Son, an eternal being. And you're down here in a body of flesh. What is it made out of? You know, one of the most foxious things interpretation can do is to translate things, of course, into mind forms that don't bear the image of what God meant. So it tells us that God came down and He gathered up a ball of mud and fashioned man out of it and breathed into it and walked the man. And there are a lot of people that believe that. That's why they include the niggers and everything else in that creation, because it's just made out of mud. And there it is. And they translated it that God made man out of the dust of the earth. He didn't do it. There isn't anywhere in this universe anything existent, nothing in this universe that is existent, that isn't existent because of the creation of God. And you will turn over here and read, therefore, that in the same process, both Peter tells us this, as well as we can find it in two places here, that everything that is existent, everything that exists in the universe, has been quickened by the existence of God. Everything in the universe is quickened, it tells us, by the existence of God. Now you might say, how can it be? For I give thee charge, Timothy says in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy, that God quickeneth all things. Now go back to it. I give thee charge that God holds all things together by the revolution of the energies of His Spirit. There isn't a physicist in the world that doesn't know that stuff. You can go down and take the simplest atom, one electron, one proton, one little mini toy element with a proton. What's it doing? The electron's going around the proton. Round, around, around, around. What made it go there? Out of the mind of God, out of the ages past, there's the moving out of the great mind energy of that mind greater than all minds, of that spirit which is greater than all spirits because it's Father of all spirits, to life and energy. And those electrons and protons move across billions of miles of space and they're going somewhere. You say, well, what does that do? Gather them up, put them together. No, they already are going to where they're going to be put together. Those particles have going also other mind elements of God, and when they get to the right place, he puts them together. There's a nebulous gas out there waiting for tomorrow's creation. Because God's always thinking, and God's always producing energy. The energy is tomorrow's universe. Now remember that every atom of every substance in this universe, whether it's found close at hand or in the Father's Son, the spectrographic analysis of the light of the Father and Son gives us the same set of elements we have here, whose electrons are going around the protons the same way. Everything in a material world, every element of substance, is held together by the life energies of the law that emanated out of him. He is before all things, by him all things consist, and the law cannot be broken. Under this same process, the Apostle Paul then, who knows more about most people because he's been to more places than most people, he says, I don't know whether I was in the spirit or whether I was in the flesh. God knows that I was there. Some things I can't tell you because you wouldn't understand them now. Howbeit, you shall understand them. But he says, things are not made from what they do appear. However, the things which are made are not made from things which do appear. Spiritual power and unseen forces are the substances of which things are made. You see the molecular masses of substance and you touch them as solids. You've named them as minerals. You've classified them by their appearance and by their chemical reaction and the organization of them from the smallest hydrogen atom to the most difficult of uranium-238 with all its 238 units and elements of electrons moving around its photon nucleus. There you have it. All of it by a law, all of it by a process. So that even material substance is held together by the circling or quickening phase of God's Spirit. Now the word quickening has a process involved. The word quickening means energy that causes it to move. You know, the whole universe is going around. Everything's in an orbit. Even the programs of God are in an orbit. He eventually gets everything back to the starting point. And he gets it back in condition as he wants it. For instance, even the powers of darkness are on an orbit. But as far as the program of God's universe is concerned, everything's moving on an orbit. And the Most High God, from the speaks of an orbit of quickening light, or energy, first holds things in form. But there is nothing more important than the fact that the factor that holds together every atom, holding it together, is the energy of his creating spirit and the law of his mind. Now listen. The first atom was dwelling in a body then, made of the elements of the earth. Now the word is element, and God therefore begat man in his own image, in a body of the elements of his own making and holding together by which the universe was made. And there's in you everything that's found anywhere in the universe. You have all the elements in you. You, therefore, are not made of dust, you're made of the elements. Translated, therefore, as a small particle, as dust. You were begotten, you were not, my friends, molded. The fact remains that in this process, then, the first Adam was a life-giving soul, but he had one element. He had also spiritual capacity to think the thoughts of God. He was the Son of God from the beginning, and God had purposed that he do all the things, what he said, including build his kingdom. And bring that kingdom to its completion. And out of that seed, he made the nations and his covenants with the house of the nations and to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and on down to your time, to all the white nations of the Christian world, are today the descendant sons of the Most High God. But along with this policy, under a violation of divine law, when they lost the aura enveloping the fact of the Spirit, something happened. Inside of Adam, when the Spirit of God begat a body, in which the life of God's sons would dwell in, that body had an acceleration of energy around it greater than the present speed of the substances of elements without it. And because of it, it had an emanation called an aura or radiance. And that radiance was a stepped up rotation of the elements. Thus it was that without that rotation of elements coming to that immunization point, flesh disintegrated under normal chemical processes. and eventually disintegration and death would take place. But under the condition of your original begetting creation, and under the condition which God has purposed for you, and every prophet understands it, God, by a fluxing impetus of His Spirit, is going to accelerate every atom of your body until it once more glows with a radiancy and has an aura envelopment around it that makes that body absolutely indestructible. Now let me cite this to you, that the Spirit of God says, you have the Spirit in you that was in Him, and therefore He says, I'm going to quicken it. I'm going to make that Spirit accelerate every atom of that body, and it's going to give you immortality. I'll show you that this wasn't something that we thought up in 1957. God just forced us to think about it in 1957, that's all. This was His time for truth to be brought out. So I turn over to the 72nd Psalm, or the 71st Psalm, and this is what I read. O God, Thou that hast showed me the great tribulation, shall also quicken me again, and shall bring me right up out of the depths of the earth. What's He saying? He says, Lord, Thou that showed me all the great tribulations that are coming. David knew all that was ahead. God told him. He says, Thou that showed me all these things is going to quicken me again. He's going to gather every atom of my body. He's going to start it moving with immortality. And He's going to bring my spirit right up out of the heart of the earth and put me in it. Now that's what David said back there in the 71st Psalm. Now I want to call your attention again back over to that book of Romans, in which we talk to you about what Christ accomplished. We said that since you have been set free, that Jesus made the declaration, the Apostle Paul clear, and Paul said, if the Spirit of Him that raises Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that he shall quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. He shall quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now I'm going to upset a theological misapprehension here. A lot of people have been taught that this meant that if men died, God was going to resurrect them. Resurrection is truth, or taught in the Scriptures. But He's not talking here about dead men, because the Spirit doesn't dwell in a dead man. The Spirit doesn't stay in a dead man. The moment that the body dies, the Spirit goes back to God who gave it. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's no dead men in the kingdom of God. There's just bodies waiting for resurrection. The men aren't dead. Now, what does it say here? If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus dwell in you, and we've already read in times past and call your attention, if He be the Son of God, He has sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart because you are the sons of God. That's what He said. Now the Spirit of God is in every one of you. And all you need to know is know what you've got. Know what God's promised you and what you can do. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Spirit that dwells in you shall quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwells in you. In other words, that Spirit, you can command it. You have the authority right now in that seat to call on the Spirit of the living God that dwells in you and tell Him to accelerate the atoms of this body and throw off every sickness and every disease. You have the authority right now to call on the acceleration and to claim life. You don't have to live by the law of death. You can live by the law of life. He that's dead is free from sin and all the penalties of it. And I died almost 2,000 years ago. Say, why? How did you do that? Because I died in Him, in His cross. If I didn't die in His cross, I wouldn't be here tonight. Therefore, when He died, I died with Him. Every communion proves that. I have His word, and the Scripture can't be broken. That I died with Him, and the price is all paid for any error that could bring death on my body. Therefore, I have a law of life, and I've got a right to live on it. And this Spirit inside here is absolutely free, and it's not going to let this body carry it around to the graveyard. This body gets to the graveyard because it led the Spirit by the nose. And if the Spirit takes command in its own vessel, it's going to say, come along, body, we've got a lot of things to do. and it's going to make plans to do them, and it's not going to be planning on leaving, it's going to plan on staying. Now listen, we turn over here to these words of Jesus. He said that you don't stay alive by anything to do with the flesh. The flesh can't take care of itself. Oh, you say, yes, you can keep all the laws of God, and you don't have to eat the wrong things, keep all the chemical balance up. Let me tell you that you might do everything in the world, but you couldn't keep alive if the Spirit didn't keep alive in there. The best doctor in the world can't treat that this was case that there's no desire or spirit of life there to live. People slip away when they say they shouldn't die, and people that have been shot apart and torn up and into accidents that have a will to live will live in all the serious circumstances they're in, and the doctors say they should die and don't die. But it's an attitude right here. Life, my friends, is in realization. Life is in conscious perception, and life is the soul only remembers everything it heard and saw, recorded through the senses, or the impetus of spirit which has come to it. Now, it's a good thing to have a saved soul. It says, he that saves the soul is wise and covers the multitude of sins. How do you save a soul? You have a soul who recorded all its experiences living by the law of the spirit and rather than the law of the flesh. And if it lives by the law of the Spirit, instead of letting the body take on everything that Satan throws at it, it lives by the Spirit of God, and as we said to you last week, not somehow, but triumphantly. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He has called us unto victory through Jesus Christ. No place in this Scripture is there any advocacy that you and I should be put down, conquered, triumphed over, or in any way defeated by the powers of darkness. Now there is something that is important for us to realize. That all through the Scriptures, we are told these words. For instance, over here now in the 5th chapter of John, it says, as the creating Spirit, the Father, has life in Himself, He has given unto the Son to have life in Himself. And I'm the Son, and you're the Son. And we have life in ourselves. We are told here in this same passage, that the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth therefore nothing. But we are also told also concerning this same thing, that His life, which dwells in us, would not leave His body in the grave, but the Spirit quickened His body. Who? The man Christ Jesus, the second Adam. And accelerated every atom of it, and He walked in that body with immortality. Now you've reached the climax of power of the last day. The quick and the dead is the distinction today between those that don't have the life of God in them that walk around. That's the world. You've heard a lot about those that are out here that are dead while they live. And there are millions that are living that will never die. Why? Because they're quickened. And they're being quickened. And the Spirit of God is accelerating constantly out of the Spirit into their soul consciousness the ideas of God. And the words that I speak, Jesus said, they are Spirit and they are life and they'll quicken this body. And if you will accept this word, that Spirit, which is your right to claim, can keep this body alive forevermore. Now we are in an age when the quickening of the Spirit is one of the most powerful forces which we can call upon. Remember that every one of these prophets talked about the day when this was going to happen. We're told it was the day of the Lord. It was the end of the age. It was the hours when the colossal struggles would come. It would be the times of Armageddon. It would be these periods. Now listen. We have reached a point where the conditions of prophecy are all here. Tom Ray and I were talking before the meeting, and he was talking about the Jubilee year and about the fact that from this September on and throughout the next year, every one of the things are here, and all of the measures are fulfilled for the Lord to wind the whole thing up on time schedule. Well, that's true. Now, we have every sign on the outside, including the pulpit, that the blind lead the blind, and the people hunger for the Word of God, there's a famine for the hearing of thus saith the Lord. And yet my people are eager for something and don't know how to get it. He talks about the enemy gathering, talking peace, and getting ready for a sudden attack. It's here. He talks about signs of the sun, moon, and stars. They're here. He talks about signs of the coming of the Son of Man. It's here. Why, just this last week we have a mystery. A spaceship over Buenos Aires. What transpired? It apparently has some kind of process. Maybe it's mechanical trouble. Maybe it's just decided to light the ship. It pours out a liquid metal right out into the sky. It falls to the ground. It's absolutely pure tin. It's solidified. It's purer tin than ever we've been able to purify or find on the face of the earth. And they saw it. And they analyzed it. And people saw it. And watched this silver metal like water coming out of the sky hit the ground and turn tin. It was on television. It was on the radio. Of course, the Pentagon don't want you to know about it because they don't think it's a good for you to understand that this ship's here from outer space. But here's something that came from outer space and poured out a bucket of tin. You're in the last days. The heavens above and the universe round about are focusing their attention here. Now, if you've arrived, and we have, the measure shows we've arrived, God is starting to break open to the minds of those that will hear and receive the power of immortality. Now, I know this is true because Satan's fighting it, so. You want me to show you how the devil works? This last week, I have taken three cut clippings out of the newspaper, in which it was telling us how many million shots they're getting ready for us to keep us from all packing the Oriental flu this fall. You know what they're trying to do? The devil and the American Medical Association, which probably is the same outfit, are trying to sell you on accepting pagan death and pagan disease. They're trying to condition you to accept it so that you'll at least be willing to take a pot shot of a minor source of the disease so they can commercialize that on you, maybe make you sicker. But remember that they're selling you a mass acceptance of that. You know what this scripture says? If you kept my ordinances and my commandments, none of these sicknesses that come nigh these pagans and heathens will come nigh you. Now, you want to live by the law of the Spirit, or you want to get sick and take a shot? It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Oh, you say, I didn't keep all that law. Yes, I kept every bit of that law. I haven't broken one phase of that law in Jesus Christ. That's my righteousness. Get this in your mind tonight. It's the Christ Spirit in you that's your righteousness, not what you've done in this flesh or how you responded to your senses. This will follow that when that takes command of this. But remember this, that I am claiming tonight that I can be free from that because he finished it and said you can be free. I'm living by a law of spirit, and by the law of spirit, then you don't have to accept that. Now, what do we do? Get rid of these eyes. Remember what we tried to do before about the light? Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of God is risen upon thee. How does it do it? It quickens. Quickens. It accelerates the atom of your being in the flesh of your body. I tell you that an atom in your body will have its electrons rotating faster than an atom out here in a showcase in the mineral specimen. And there's life in this. And the light is throwing out an aura, and it is giving a different rate of substance patterns to it. And it creates a wavelength of field energy in light. Let me tell you something. You know, we've often cited, don't leave off the assembling yourselves together. There is a spiritual law concerning the quickening of spirit, concerning the catalyzing of energy. Two people come together, they think the words of God, which are life. He said they were life. That makes them life, regardless of how you interpreted this life. And if two people think it, it's twice as strong and becomes four times as strong because it squares itself. And if four people think it, it's 16 times stronger than if one thought it by himself. And if 1,000 people think it, the wavelength of energy that pushes the life of God upon you is so great to go out stark. And that's why the more it assembles, the more the impact. It's easier to talk to 1,000 people.
It's so catalyst in its wave of impact, and the miracle was so great by the impact of it, that it's so recorded that every one of those writing the Gospels recorded it in all time in history, including his enemies recorded it. Now there's a quickening power.
and the quickening power was in him. It could accelerate the elements round about. It could warm up or cool every atom in the atmosphere. You know, when you come alongside and read, you know he's going to say, peace, be still. You know what you have to do, don't you? That order had to change the temperature of the atmosphere. It had to change the processes by which the winds blow. It had to balance the weather. It was being done by the very flow of energy and force and pattern out of its own being. Peace be still, and the wind and the waves obeyed him. You could do it. We said to you, our greatest mistake sometimes lies in not recognizing the power that's dormant in us, because this is the hour he's calling on us to live by. Like he said when Peter walked on the water. It's not important when he looked down and he slipped. It's important that he used the power while he thought about the fact that he had it. Jesus says, come. And he started out with a question to walk out. It's only when he started to think in the flesh that he slipped into the water. But as long as he walked by the law of the Spirit, he had no trouble getting across that water. You wouldn't have any trouble getting across that water either by the law of the Spirit. Let me tell you that day that he stopped that funeral procession in that little town of Nain, as they brought that funeral down the street, Jesus said, stop. Now they were weepy, they were filled with grief. And Jesus walked out and looked at that young man and he says, arise. And he quickens every atom of his body and stands up on his feet. You know what makes that important? Because in the records of Rome today, the Vatican have a copy, and there's one for the tourists to see in Rome. The Sanhedrin, which was made up, of course, of the enemies of Jesus that Billy wants to give the kingdom to, they were so angry about what Jesus did that they squalled to the emperor that Jesus was doing witchcraft in raising the dead, and this threatened their whole government and the security of Rome. Well, there wasn't any greater power, you can be sure of that. But Rome has a record today of the Sanhedrin protesting the resurrection of that boy from that beard. I want to tell you that that's more important testimony than what John said. It's more important than what the disciples said. Because these are the enemies testifying that he did it. There's no reason for them to want to prove Jesus did anything. They're angry, and they said he did it. We saw it. Well, how angry could the enemy become? They are more angry over quickening power than anything you can think of. That's the reason why, my friends, when Jesus went down to the city in which his friend Lazarus lived, and Mary and Martha came out to him and said, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Jesus said, I'm here. And then said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He asked her if he didn't believe this. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Don't you believe this? I'm here. He says, yes, Lord, I know the dead will be raised in the last day. That's not what Jesus wanted them to believe. I know the dead shall be raised in the last day. The condition for resurrection was here now. Jesus was here now. He had the life-giving spirit. The second Adam was a quickening spirit. And it was his job to quicken every spirit of the Father. That's why he turned to those Jews and said, you couldn't be quickened. He says, you've got to have the wavelength before you can start anything moving. You've got to have the elements that can revolve before you can speed them up. He says, you can't understand the speech because you can't hear the word. You're on the wrong wavelength. You can get the audio frequency. You hear the word, but they don't make anything. If I brought a Chinaman in here, and he could talk to you for a few minutes in Chinese, you'd hear it. You wouldn't hear a word he said. You wouldn't make a picture in your mind, even though you heard the noise. It wouldn't mean a thing because your culture and your background and your conscious remembrance and your memory and your background and spirit have nothing in common with him. He's got not one single image. But these who were the sons of the Father, he said, I've come to gather up my own. Thine they were, mine they are. When I call them, they'll remember. When I call them, they'll hear. Now he says, there's no sense in my trying to tell you Jews anything because you can't hear me. You don't get one picture of God's spiritual plan out of what I say because you can't understand it. I have come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and you believe not because you're not in the sheep. Now, no anger here.
just a realization that devils have their wavelengths and sons of Adam have theirs. But the Most High had declared something. He said, I have shown you that you can't understand, you can't hear, and you don't perceive. Now they came down there, and they watched what Jesus would do. Jesus had just made a declaration. He said that he that liveth and believeth in me, knowing we're dead, he truly lives. And he says, come on out, Lazarus, and he quickened every element of his body. And Satan testifies to it. The Gospel of Nicodemus tells us the devil said about how they couldn't hold Lazarus. You know, what most terrible thing that happened to Lucifer ever since he took over Adam was when the widow's son at Nain and the Lazarus left the nethermost realm. And when they came out, he knew that something too great for him to handle had already started in. Now remember this. The Jews on top were like their descendants below. Jesus said, I'm from above and you're below. It tells me in the book of John that they plotted together how they might put Lazarus to death again. It says they plotted together how they might put Lazarus to death again. The quickening spurt had quickened the spurt. There were more against that than anything else. They didn't have any bomb in Gilead. He that walked the streets could heal the sick, could open the eyes of the blind, could raise the dead, and they were afraid of that power. They hated it more than anything else, the show of life. And dead things don't likewise. Listen. The process of the Scripture tells us that the whole kingdom of darkness is going to be defeated by the mighty life of the life of God, the Son of Righteousness that rises with healing in His wings. And we tell you tonight that there's a process of spirit that can move right now. The energy's there. I want you to get this one thought out of this tonight. That what will make you immortal is not coming, is here. One time I listened to a great man of God who had one knowledge that he was able to impart. His name was Smith Wigglesworth. And this is what he said. He said, everything that belongs to a child of God, God has given to every child that has the capacity of reason, and he's brought it out. What are you waiting for? Receive it. And it snapped out of him like lightning, and it went out like a radiant electricity, and people were healed, and people were filled with joy, and people threw off gloom, and people moved under the presence of that man's ministry. What? He just pleased God. He walked out of that meeting, and he wasn't any different than any one of you. There wasn't anything mysterious about him. You didn't feel a holy glow. You didn't feel like a Puritan that wanted to sit down and do nothing. He'd go fishing, he'd laugh, he'd joke, he'd enjoy life. But the moment his mind started to give you the Word of God, he was a transformed vehicle of spiritual power. Now listen. There was one thing alone. He said, it's the Word has life. Now you believe it. I want you to turn for just one moment again back to this word over here in the book of Romans. It says, therefore, if the Spirit of He that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, and that Spirit dwells in you, you wouldn't be here tonight. If that Spirit dwells in you, it can quicken this mortal body that you're living in by the Spirit that's dwelling in you. You're in command. When you get up out of here, you say, come on, buddy, we're going home. But we're in command as the Son of God. When you get up tomorrow morning, don't start to see how you feel. You just tell the body how it's going to feel. You're in command. You say, it won't work, it will work. You don't have to run down and get a shot. You can just say, no Oriental food's going to come by me because it's the Word of God. And the Word has life and power. You can say, no one's going to take over my country and cram the government of my country with so much error that this kingdom goes down, because that's the Word of God coming out of you, an expression of God's purpose. Just listen to this. It's your job and mine right now to bind the entire Supreme Court in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they be taken down or God take them out of the way, that living or dead, that we have men on that court to represent this nation. That's your job, to bind that in the name of Jesus. It's not important how it's done. The Lord's taken things that weren't profitable out of the way. He's even taken sons home when they weren't profitable. taking them out of the way. That's your job. I believe God tonight for the evacuation of every Negro to Africa in these United States before God's through with this thing, and I can believe that we can watch that process start, how the situations are going to rise. The Communist Party tells us that by Labor Day, great race riots are going to start in America. If it takes that kind of pressure, when it's over, there shall not be one single one of these unassimilatable houses left in the house of God. Now remember this. Start binding these things right now. Start claiming victory right now. But listen, you live above any reaching of judgment against you as a son. We're living in a cycle. We haven't the time to complete our discussion. There's going to be some big, big earthquakes. If it cracks your plaster, let it crack your plaster if it brings down the house of evil next door and it has to move. Give him plaster again. Don't worry about that. There's nothing your father gave you to give you, Dad. It doesn't make any difference what happens. In the days of King Uzziah, they had a terrific earthquake, and it sure helped a lot. You're going to have one so much greater than that that it's going to make that one look like it was just a little tremor. One that's greater than any earthquake they've ever had since those days. You want to shake the earth? This is going to be catastrophe. That's judgment to make the Canaanite move out of your midst. Judgment that sweeps the world. Now let me tell you this. The more I see of Washington statesmanship, the more I am glad that I can put trust in God's army. I know that when that sudden invasion and striking power of the enemy comes, that you, my friends, will be immortal. Those that don't believe it might die. And those that believe it can go right through the middle of a holocaust and survive. For life is in the power you release in that hour. And those that are looking for victory through Michael and Jesus and the kingdom are going to see it. And those that are claiming it walk through. I watched young people go through the last war unscathed with this faith, the destiny that surrounded them with a wall of fire. They weren't necessarily giants of great human conduct, necessarily so exemplary that they were protected. It was merely a simplicity of faith that was instilled in them that they would survive and aid them. Went through conditions that normally would have destroyed many, but they survived. Listen, believe God. That scripture not only cannot be broken, but in this hour, in 1957, this spirit in you will do what you let it do because it's you. It will quicken this mortal body. And you'll save all these remembrances. And you'll add to them the life of God. So by the spirit that's in you, refuse to let disintegration work any farther. Refuse to permit judgment to hit. Refuse, my friends, to live by any law but the law of life. By the spirit that's going to cause an acceleration in your body. And I can tell you tonight we haven't time to complete the subject, but there are already people bearing testimony that they can feel a strange power surging through them. And they have never felt so much alive and so much vitality before. We're getting that testimony out of our congregations everywhere, that they're beginning to feel something moving through them. You know what it is? It's starting to accelerate the right in the atom of your being. And you're feeling victorious in your head. And you know, no matter what happens, you can't be miserable very long because you haven't room for it. And you can't be depressed because you haven't room for it. Oh, how I can shake with fury when I pick up the newspaper. And while I'm shaking with fury, suddenly I'm commanding it that the enemy receive its judgment by the power which is there. God wants righteous indignation. He wants serenity of spirit at the same time. It can only be accomplished by the spirit of Christ.